A diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, my dear brothers and sisters, and welcome to this series of programs for humanity from IRIB English Radio by Hamza Azizi. I am talking with you about the international instructions about humanity and human beings, the instructions that are highly connected with the humanity, and no matter what religion or school of thought we follow. The seventh instruction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala touches, and we talk about that very briefly, and that is also very international and is not only for Islamic religion, is to use and to take the money or wealth of an orphan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا مَالَ الْيَتِيمِ. This is also very interesting. I'm sure you remember in one of the previous instructions, when we've been talking about fornication, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do not get close. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. We talked about the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes on not getting close, instead of saying do not commit. Instead of saying do not commit fornication, he said do not get close to fornication. Again, in this case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do not says that do not take an orphan's wealth. No. He says, do not get close to the wealth of an orphan. Because, you know, when you get close to the money and to the wealth, it's temptating. And normally, by some justifications, we try to use that money. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no. Do not get close to that, except the case that you want to spend that for the orphan himself, and also in the best way, in the best shape, but the best form. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do not says that, okay, there's an exception, that if you use very little amount of money or a very little amount of that wealth, it doesn't matter. No, he says, no, no, you are not allowed to use any single piece of that wealth, except in case that you want to use that for the orphan himself and in the best form. In the best form. He does not say in the moderate form. No, no, he says no, in the best form. The best decision you have to take for the wealth of an orphan. This is the first point. The second point is that this status and situation continues and lasts until the time that the orphan exceeds the age of adultery. When he's adult or she's adult, and he or she is able on his own to manage his own wealth, okay, it's okay to give him his own money. There are two or three other points remained about how to deal with the wealth of an orphan. I will share it with you after a short break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, my dear brothers and sisters, and to the series of programs for humanity from IRIB English Radio. I'm Hamza Azizi, talking with you about the points that we can deduce from the instruction dealing with the wealth of an orphan given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His holy book in chapter Isra. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا تَقْرَبُ مَالَ الْيَتِيمِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ أَشُدَّهُ means until the time that he or she exceeds the age of being adult. In another occasion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when talking about using the wealth of an orphan, he says that whoever uses the wealth of an orphan, he's eating the fire in his stomach. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ أَكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَ. The people who use the wealth of orphans, they are actually eating fire, the fire of the hell within their stomach. إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. Not that it is similar to the fire. No, it is actually, it is a fire, a piece of fire. And another case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَتَبَدَّلُ الْخَبِيثَ بِالطَّيِّبِ. Do not mix your own wealth with the orphan's wealth. Because some people, they are dealing with the money of the orphans, they mix them with their own wealth and they use them all together. They also spend for those orphans as well, but they are not separation. And this is problematic. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that that money of the orphan is a dirt, it is a dirty wealth, al-khabith. Do not mix it with your own tayyib, with your own good wealth. وَلَا تَتَبَدَّلُ الْخَبِيثَ بِالطَّيِّبِ. Separate them completely. And the last point is that even in the time that you want to take a part of their money as your income because of the efforts that you make for them, it doesn't matter. You can, if it is a moderate wage and income, it doesn't matter, but try to keep it in a very common level. Do not exceed the limits. You might say that, okay, if I take a piece of money of this orphan, no one would understand. No one would understand. He is a kid or she is a kid. There's no parents. There's no father or mother. So I can take his money and use it, spend it. No one would understand. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for correcting this mentality, says that وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ حَسِيبًا. Do not think that no one understands. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there. He watches you. He understands. And you will be accounted for that. So, I hope that we will follow these instructions. Inshallah, in the next episode also we continue these international instructions given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have a good time. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Sallallahu ala Nabi. Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Wa ala ali Nabi.
In the limelight.
The Biden administration plans to issue an executive order restricting investment in sensitive technologies in China this week. The news, which came shortly before the U.S. Commerce Secretary's reported China visit, is a flood pressure tactic repeatedly used by the U.S. regime, but it will fail again, as Chinese experts believe. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Global Times noted, as the United States is intensifying technology blockade to contain China, which is getting increasingly ineffective, the reported investment restriction is against economic norms that will trigger a stronger backlash from American corporate investors and dent Biden's re-election chance, experts say. The executive order would restrict U.S. investment in China in high-tech sectors such as artificial intelligence, semiconductor chips, and quantum computing. Three people familiar with the matter told Nikkei Asia. The investment restrictions, which have been postponed on several occasions and could be delayed again, are not expected to take effect right away, according to Reuters. The news comes as Bloomberg reported that U.S. Commerce Secretary Gina Raimondo is planning to visit China in late August. According to Reuters, the topic also came up last month during U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen's meeting with Chinese officials. The recent series of visits by senior U.S. officials to China is not simply a case of Washington's efforts to ease bilateral tensions, as some Western media reports claim. Zhao Lingyun, an expert at the Chinese Academy of Social Sciences in Beijing, told the Global Times recently. Zhao said, the news intentionally leaked in order to put pressure on China on the eve of meetings between Chinese and U.S. officials in a frequently used U.S. political tactic to win a prior advantage. But the petty move won't force China to comply with arbitrary demands. Experts say issuing a clumsy administrative order that goes against economic principles is another flawed move aimed at decoupling and breaking industrial supply chains and weaponizing economic and trade issues. Zhao says the plan to restrict investment in the technology sector obviously creates great uncertainty and risks for U.S. corporate investors. If U.S. President Joe Biden chooses to harm the interests of U.S. companies in such a clumsy way using executive orders, his re-election prospects will suffer. In response to questions about the reported plan, Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesperson Mao Ning said earlier that China opposes the U.S. politicizing and weaponizing trade and technology issues. It is in no one's interest to place arbitrary curbs on normal technology cooperation and trade, violate the principles of the market economy, and destabilize global industrial and supply chains. If the U.S. government keeps on suppressing and blocking China's technological development, the U.S. will hurt both itself and others and damage international trade and the global economy. U.S. politicians are weaponizing economic and technological cooperation in an attempt to maintain its absolute technology hegemony. This will stir up a stronger backlash from the business community, both in the U.S. and abroad. According to Reuters, President Joe Biden is expected to issue his long-awaited executive order to screen outbound investment in sensitive technologies to China, according to people familiar with the matter. A White House spokesperson declined to comment. The goal of the order is to prevent U.S. capital and expertise from accelerating the development of technologies that would support China's military modernization and threaten U.S. national security, as it claims. The order is expected to target U.S. private equity, venture capital, and joint venture investments in China in semiconductors, quantum computing, and artificial intelligence. Most investments captured by the order will require that the government be notified about them. Some transactions will be prohibited, sources have said. Coral Hall, a former U.S. Commerce Department official, said, "It fills a gap in our current regime. We have prohibitions on exporting the technology. We have restrictions on inbound investment. This will help to plug that gap on funding and know-how and give the government visibility into these capital flows." According to Reuters, the regulations are not expected to take effect right away, and the administration will solicit comment on its proposals. It has already conducted meetings with stakeholders and has been consulting with allies. The topic also came up last month during U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen's meeting with Chinese officials. In a briefing with reporters at the end of her trip, Yellen said the potential restrictions were highly targeted and clearly directed, narrowly, at a few sectors where they have a specific national security concerns, she claimed.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the importance of Salah in our Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is such an honor to be here at your service, dear friends. In today's episode, we are talking about the importance of Salah in our Islamic lifestyle. So, of course, here when we are talking about Salah, we are talking about the wajib obligatory five daily prayers. Now, these five daily prayers, as we just said, are wajib. They are obligatory upon a Muslim. And of course, these wajib obligatory prayers become wajib when a Muslim man or woman reach a certain age, and when they reach a certain maturity physically. And of course, there are a few other requirements, such as being sane and things that are mentioned in the books of the Tawziul Masail, this book which delineates all of the religious edicts and the religious commands and the jurisprudential rulings about different things, including the Salah. Now, the importance of the Salah in our Islamic lifestyle cannot be spoken enough about. As we find in the traditions, this Salah is one of the fundamental pillars of Islam. It can be said that apart from reciting the Kalima Shahada, the statement of La ilaha illallah, Muhammad al-Rasulullah, peace and blessings upon him, this, of course, is the initial proclamation to becoming a Muslim. But after this, the Salah is most probably the fundamental pillar. It is really the litmus test and the gauge of whether an individual is a true Muslim or not, whether an individual is living an Islamic lifestyle or not. Welcome back. This is A2Z on IRIB, English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about Salah, the five daily prayers that are wajib, that must be done by a Muslim. We were talking about how very important this Salah is. We were talking about how fundamental this aspect of a Muslim is. Of course, there are certain requirements which must be met in order for this Salah, this daily prayers, or namaz, as it is known in the Persian and Urdu languages. This namaz, this Salah, comes about and becomes wajib with certain requirements which you can go and look up. But the very importance of this Salah cannot be spoken enough about. This Salah is something that helps us, it protects us, it helps to increase our spirituality, it keeps us grounded into and in an Islamic lifestyle. It is an integral part of an Islamic lifestyle, and it is this Islamic lifestyle which, of course, we are trying to inculcate and implement in our daily lives. How can we live an Islamic lifestyle without paying attention to the Salah, which is such a fundamental pillar of Islam, and it is such a fundamental pillar of Iman? And so we must really try our best to be able to fully implement and practice these wajib obligatory Salah and Namaz in our Islamic lifestyle.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim, Islamic, Allah my Lord, His word Quran, Muhammad Prophet, praise be upon, I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you so very much for joining us on today's episode of Youth Station here on IRIB English Radio. I am your humble host, Zainab, and in the studio, I am honored to be joined by my brother in faith and humanity.
Thank you, Brother Habib, at your service.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, bro.
Thank you for having me.
Thank you for being with us. First and foremost, may Allah reward you.
Greaten your reward.
Yes. And I think being able to cry for Abu Abdullah alayhi salam is in and of itself a reward.
It is actually.
Isn't it?
It is.
To have the love. Isn't there a hadith that says when Allah wishes well for one of his servants, he places the love of Hussein alayhi salam in his heart.
And visiting Imam Hussein as well.
Exactly. So just to be able to love him enough to cry for him is a reward itself. What else do you want from life? Basically, Muslims and mostly Shias and even a lot of people from other faiths and denominations, you know, if they don't mourn, at least they commemorate Ashura and the events that took place in Karbala and the tragedy of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
The rest of them, alayhum salam, do you see them as role models?
They are. I hope I'm following.
What's the difference between Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, or Imam Kadhim, or Imam Ridha alayhi salam, who accepted, of course, you know, after the pressure, accepted being wali al-ahd, accepted allegiance? Or what's the difference with Imam Hassan alayhi salam, who just agreed
To the peace treaty.
To the peace treaty. Imam Hussein alayhi salam as well. Imam Hassan fought at the beginning.
Obviously.
He went through war. Right? He had people underneath him. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, in your state of mind, in your beliefs, in your eyes, as well, had people, but then they left. People
for me, there's no difference between what Abbasid Imam al-Hassan did and what Imam al-Hussein did.
One pledged allegiance with Muawiyah, the other didn't.
It was just a means. The objective was the same. The objective, the goal, the main priority were all the same.
To protect the Shia's blood?
To please God.
To please God.
To carry out their mission. And that's how they did it. Based
on
their circumstances.
Each imam had their own circumstance. Each imam had their own role. You could learn from each role. You could take from each role. What I want to say here is that I hate this idea that of people trying to belittle the sorrowness or crying towards about Imam Hussein.
Okay, that's good. That's good. Let's work on that. Let's work on that. You say that the greatest part, if not only, profound aspect of Abu Abdullah's movement was to stir.
I'm not saying to stir. I'm not saying that it's to stir. I'm saying that the A'imma alayhum as-salam, our school of thought, whenever we see, when it comes to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, they're always ordering us. They're always telling us to cry. They're always telling us to...
It's just a means of commemoration. It's our way of celebrating and remembering him.
Imam Hussein, there is no such thing as, for example, always remember al-amr al-ma'ruf and nahy al-munkar that Imam Hussein alayhi salam did in the sayings. I'm asking you, who, for example, wants to take this new idea, wants to take something else other than crying. What do you want from the story of Imam Hussein alayhi salam? If you say, for example, being a good person, let's say, right? Having good characteristics, being a good believer. The rest of the Imam alayhi salam also have this character.
Are you saying that crying for him alone, just crying for Imam Hussein is enough? I don't need to adhere to any other principle that Imam Hussein fought for, just as long as I cry for him.
That's the thing. What did he fight for?
Ah, that's what I'm saying.
What did he fight for?
That's what I'm saying.
Did he fight defending?
He fought for the same principles Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam signed a peace treaty for, okay? The principles and the objectives are the same. The methods and circumstances were different, right? And at the end of the day, I cry for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam to reinforce my adherence to those common principles. You know what I'm saying? And that's what makes Imam al-Hussein's movement the most profound, because no other imam managed to stir and provoke emotions on the same level as Aba Abdullah. They all talked about Amr bil Ma'ruf. They all talked about justice. They all talked about piety. They all talked about submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Imam al-Hussein did it through blood. And that's what makes him awesome.
The thing what I want to say...
No, tell me you disagree with me.
I disagree.
Okay, fine.
I disagree. The thing that what I want to state is that there's something, sometimes we talk about the imma altogether, their movement altogether, their duty as the imma alayhum salam. Then there's also the story of Imam Hussein alayhi salam by itself. Which two are you talking about?
They're all the same. They're all the same.
There's something special about the story of Imam Hussein.
There's a oneness in it all.
There's something in the story of Imam Hussein that differs from the rest. That makes it special. And it's that it clings the Shia, the followers, towards Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Because of the level of emotions he provokes.
It has the power to make people attached to the story.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm. That's why he's the Safina to Najat.
Usually how do we do it?
By crying.
That's it. That's what I want to say.
Yeah, I agree with
you. You're getting closer to the Imam alayhi
salam. Bro, as always... For the listeners who've been listening to us throughout the years, I'm sure you know exactly what I'm saying. As always, once again, we've come to the exact same conclusion.
I want to ask you, what did you learn from the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam? How do you put it in your daily life?
So there's two things to it, right? If we're going to talk about it on a personal level.
Yes.
Number one, because of the reasons that you stated, because of the emotional bond Imam al-Hussein managed to create between himself and all of humanity, I have developed a very strong, very special love for him. And that has led me to want to align all of my actions naturally with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and get his approval in every aspect of my life.
Okay.
Right? So maybe Imam Hussein alayhi salam didn't specifically talk about a certain matter on Ashura, though I believe Ashura is so comprehensive and it's so inclusive that it basically covers every aspect of a human being's life. It's like the Quran unfolded into half a day. But even if Imam Hussein alayhi salam didn't talk about a specific matter on the day of Ashura, because I love him so much, I want to get close to him in everything. That's what I learned from Imam al-Hussein. I learned love from him. I learned how to live from him.
So pretty much he became your role model, to go to person to take, you know, your daily lifestyles from.
Yeah, exactly. Like, no matter what I'm going to do, I'd be like, is this going to get me closer to him or not? Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, you're listening to Youth Station here on IRB English Radio. We're going to be back after a short break, so stay with us.
لك لبك يا ابن الزهراء عاشورايس لبيك ما لك لبك يا ابن الزهراء عاشورايس لبيك ما لبيك يا حسين لبيك يا حسين
Thank you for joining us again. You're listening to Youth Station. I'm Zainab and my co-host,
Brother Habib, at your service. You being sad and sorrow for his, you know, tragedies, then having a connection with him. Yeah.
Probably. Yeah.
Take that away. What else? I was asking other than this. Mm. What do you have?
No, that's it.
That's
it. No, it's because I love him so much. Mm.
How did this love come?
From
Not because he wanted to go to a war or wanted to do a revolt or anything. Just, you know, because it's tragedy.
Probably, yes. But then also, you know, it's a yes and no. Imam al-Hussein could have not affected people on the scale had he not been tragically killed the way he was. Right?
Okay.
That's an obvious fact. No one's going to dispute with it. All right. Right? But then again, people do establish such a bond with other Aimma as well. Like my Baba. He's crazy about Amir al-Mu'mineen. Everything about his life is like Amir al-Mu'mineen this, Amir al-Mu'mineen. He's memorized all of the sermons of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He knows the Nahj al-Balagha by heart. Amir al-Mu'mineen wasn't slaughtered in cold blood the way Abu Abdullah was with his companions. He was martyred, but it wasn't as brutal as Abu Abdullah alayhi salam. You know, I'm saying that yes and no. Imam al-Hussein managed to have such a profound impact on humanity because of the manner of his uprising and death. But on the other hand, if that factor did not exist, Imam al-Hussein would still be Imam al-Hussein. The same way Imam al-Hassan is still Imam al-Hassan. Because kulluhum nur al-wahid. They're the same light, the same people, the same objectives, the same goals. Exactly. Just different circumstances and means.
Okay.
All right.
All right. But you didn't answer me the question.
Wait.
And that is, if you take away the crying part, you take away the sorrow, you take away... Let's say that Imam Hussein alayhi salam didn't go to Karbala. Karbala didn't happen. Right? What do you learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam?
He died some other way?
Let's say he died a normal death.
He can't. He's an imam.
I'm saying imagine it.
No, but he can't. You know, it's like if he didn't die in Karbala, he would have been martyred some other way. Right. Then how is that
he
different?
He was poisoned like Imam Kadhim, alayhi salam. All right? But not in prison.
Well, I probably would have learned something from his... See, there's this thing, right? The Aimma alayhi salam, they all share common principles. Right? And everything they did was toward the same unanimous direction. Pleasing Allah, carrying out their mission, and creating awareness among people. Establishing justice to the best of their capacity.
Imam Askari wasn't able to make that much awareness through people.
But he did create awareness for those he had to in regard with his son, which was his greatest mission.
All right.
Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Like, I don't want this to turn into a theology, aqaid lesson for our listeners. But I'm saying that, yes, Imam al-Hussein did what he did, was able to do what he has done to humanity because of those very peculiar circumstances. But if those peculiar circumstances had not taken place, he would have still done something awesome, just like every other imam did.
All right.
What do I learn from Imam al-Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam? Total submission.
So, in conclusion, I reached to my point. There is nothing else behind the story of Imam Hussein in Karbala other than sorrow and grief. If you want to take away the sorrow and grief, you'd have to take away the entire movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Taking away the entire movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, you have to start a new story. So, at the end of the day, crying for Imam Hussein alayhi salam
is profound. It's definitely very profound.
It's the fundamental, it's the base. It's
But crying because, not for the sake of crying alone. It's not crying because we cry. It's crying because of the injustice that was committed against him.
Because when I cry, I'm crying, like how you stated, rahmatan lahum. I'm crying because of what affected them. I'm crying what the pains that they went through. Their
because
pain is my
them.
Pain. Exactly.
Because you love them.
Exactly. And not only that, but I'm doing something even more. Is'ad Fatima alayhi salam. Wasli Rasulillah. Is'ad, of course, is not the translation of happiness. Is'ad is something else.
What does it mean?
Arabs, the mother, usually when her sons die or someone, a family member dies, her tears dry off because she cried so much.
Right.
So she needs some other people to come over.
And cry with her.
And to help her.
Right.
As'ada, meaning to help her. So you come and say, I've seen Arabic women do it, Iraqi women actually do it. She's sitting on the grave, she can't cry, there are no tears. The woman comes, he was handsome, he had two children, she brings up the tributes.
Why?
He was brave, and then she would start crying
Why?
Again. Trust
That's
me.
That's torture.
I have a family story. It's not torture. It brings bond together.
Okay.
It brings bond. Because she wants to cry, but she's not able to cry.
There's a great mystery and unimaginable merit in crying for Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. Otherwise, history would have taken a different course altogether. That's all the time we have for today's episode of Youth Station. Thank you for being with me and Brother Habib. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator. My Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver. My defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance. Aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love.
Russian officials are saying that Washington is increasing the risk of a conflict and nuclear tension because of its unusual behavior towards Moscow. They warn that if the U.S. continues its current course of confrontation with Russia, the risk of a nuclear conflict will increase and the fate of the Strategic Arms Reduction Treaty START may be in serious jeopardy. We take a look at the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Russia's Sputnik News Agency has covered this story and tells us more. Former U.S. presidential contender and ex-lawmaker Tulsi Gabbard has slammed U.S. President Joe Biden over his warmongering, charging the octogenarian leader with pushing the world towards a nuclear war over Ukraine. Speaking on Saturday, 1st of July, at a meeting in a university in Centennial in the U.S. state of Colorado, Tulsi Gabbard said the Biden administration's warmongering policy was shoving the world on the brink of a nuclear disaster. She said, "We are faced with the reality. Now President Biden's actions and policies have pushed us to the brink of a nuclear war." The former Democratic lawmaker from Hawaii warned that the U.S.-led proxy war against Russia posed an existential crisis, threatening the very existence of humanity. Tulsi Gabbard said in her speech, which was broadcast on her social media site, "This is an existential crisis not only for us here, but the world. This proxy war against Russia using the Ukrainian people's lives continues to escalate." She insisted that it was time for a reality check to see if President Biden and his backers had any awareness of the risk and dangers of delivering more and deadlier weapons to Ukraine, saying it will only increase the likelihood of a possible direct confrontation between the U.S.-led NATO forces and Russia. Tulsi Gabbard added, "Now, if you hear President Biden and his administration talk about this, they talk about Third World War and nuclear war as though it is just another war, just another conflict. It is so far removed from reality. They are not being honest with the American people what the cost and consequences of these wars would look like." Russia was forced to launch its special operation in Ukraine on 24th of February 2022 as part of its national security measure to protect the Russian motherland against persistent eastern advances and encroachment by US-led NATO military forces. Since the start of Russia's special operation, US-led Western countries have been supplying Kiev with a constant flow of financial and military aid worth tens of billions of dollars. The shipments started with lighter arms and munitions, evolving into bigger artillery guns, artillery shells, munitions and training, which continues with the delivery of heavier weapons, rockets, missiles, armored vehicles, tanks, and possibly F-16 fighter jets. Moscow has repeatedly warned that the Western military assistance to Kiev will only prolong the war and add to the death and destruction without stopping Russia from reaching its security objectives. It has frequently warned the Western side against providing military aid to Ukraine, saying the move amounts to participation in the war. Russia's Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov has issued warnings to them that the NATO allies' numerous attempts at arming and training Ukrainians are tantamount to direct involvement in the war, warning that it sees the Western countries as being complicit to Kiev's warmongers, thus making them legitimate targets for the Russian military forces fighting in the conflict. The Reuters news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. Russia's former president Dmitry Medvedev says confrontation with the West will last decades, warning against a quite probable nuclear conflict. Dmitry Medvedev, the deputy head of President Vladimir Putin's Security Council, said in an article published in the government-affiliated newspaper Russiskaya Gazeta that an apocalyptic scenario is not only possible, but also quite likely. Medvedev has repeatedly warned that Western support for Ukraine could make the risk of a nuclear conflict irresistible, a conflict Medvedev believes would have no winners. The former Russian president said the potential decades-long conflict could be checked if the two sides engaged in serious negotiations. Medvedev pointed to significant disagreements over Ukraine and the structure of the world order as sources of tension. Dmitry Medvedev said the conflict in Ukraine could become permanent given its existential significance to Moscow. The West has committed to standing by Kiev for as long as necessary, despite warnings from Moscow that the military assistance will only prolong the conflict. He warned that supplying more destructive and advanced weaponry by the United States and its allies to Ukraine increases the probability of a nuclear apocalypse. Dmitry Medvedev said, "And the more destructive these weapons are, the more likely the scenario becomes what is commonly called a nuclear apocalypse." Medvedev also reiterated Moscow's commitment to preventing Ukraine from joining NATO. He said the goal is to eliminate the threat of Ukraine's NATO membership, and Moscow will achieve it one way or another. President Vladimir Putin has also railed against the West for driving NATO's eastward expansion, especially its courting of former Soviet republics such as Ukraine and Georgia. Ukraine was last offered NATO membership in 2008 on the condition that it met the terms set out in a membership action plan.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality.
you can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
What is the use of crying and mourning the martyrdom of Imam Hussein after 1400 years? Why are you disseminating sadness, crying and tears among people? They complain. This is not sadness and tears for the sake of sadness and tears. This is for the sake of the values. The things that lie behind the lamentation, beating the chest and the head, and shedding tears are the dearest things that one might find in the treasure trove of humanity. And they are the divine spiritual values. The Shia are trying to uphold the fact that Hussein ibn Ali is the epitome of all these values. The Shia are trying to keep their memories alive. And if the Muslim Ummah keeps Imam Hussein's name and memory alive and follows him, it will overcome all the obstacles and the hardships. And that is why all of us in the Islamic Revolution, in the Islamic Republic, from the highest to the lowest echelons, including the people, the authorities, the senior officials, and our honorable Imam, have relied on the issue of Imam Hussein and the issue of Ashura and people's mourning. The mourning has a symbolic as well as a realistic aspect. It binds hearts together and it broadens knowledge.
Ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum Hussein, ana latshan.
Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, made the army of reason overcome the army of ignorance.
I would like to discuss a point regarding the efforts to promote Islam in the month of Muharram. Some people may question the value of the ceremonies for mourning Imam Hussein's martyrdom. They may say, if you want to speak about Imam Hussein's movement, just go ahead and speak about his movement. Why all the crying? This is a wrong assumption. It will be extremely hard to move ahead on this path in the absence of this emotional connection to the infallible Imams. This is why Imam Khomeini recommended the traditional forms of mourning. The Quranic verses about the role of the infallible Imams are interpreted in three different ways. Vilayat is one of these interpretations. Your guardian can only be Allah and His Messenger and those who believe, who establish worship and pay charity and bow down in prayer. The Holy Quran, chapter 5, verse number 55. Another interpretation is submission and obedience. Obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those in authority from among you. The Holy Quran, chapter 4, verse number 59.
That you've done
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
From Hollywood to hotel workers to Teamsters to manufacturing and elsewhere, there are so many labor actions in the United States, the mainstream media is calling it a hot labor summer. The problem isn't record heat, but low wages, poor working conditions, out-of-reach interest rates, and shocking levels of inequality amid the revocation of coronavirus-era social programs and unregulated profit hoarding by corporations. In Chicago, healthcare workers were striking for better wages and conditions amid record inflation and years of overwork.
Our members talk about all the time, does administration know how much the cost of a gallon of milk is, how much the cost of a dozen of eggs, you know, really is when you go to the store? It's just not adding up for them. They're having to pull double shifts, which is, you know, 12, 16-hour shifts in order to be able to pay their bills.
In the largest mass layoff event since 2020, 30,000 workers and their households are now out of a paycheck after shipping giant Yellow declared bankruptcy on the eve of a labor strike. The administration of Joe Biden refused Yellow a bailout of around $1 billion, although he spent $23 billion to save two banks earlier this year and sends over $1 billion per week to fuel the unrest in Ukraine. Yellow employees registered their disgust.
We was going to go out on the strike. We'd give them another 30 days to try to get their stuff together. And they forfeited. Of course, they tried to sue the union, which is a joke. Shame on them. They got to lay their head down on their pillow at night, what they squandered all this money away.
Corporate bankruptcies have hit their highest first half levels since 2010. And many say forcing a recession to bring down inflation is the true goal of the federal interest rate hikes, despite the damage it's already having on the average worker's household and the economy.
We understand that it's not just hospital workers, but it's a wave throughout the country in regards to a small group of people having the power and making these decisions to really not benefit the majority, but the small minority of individuals that are not having the troubles our members are paying their bills.
Widespread strikes in the United States? That's something many Americans have never seen, and certainly their mainstream media isn't spending much time talking about the labor uprisings. But the post-corona landscape is being defined by economic difficulty and social unrest. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago. For the third time in 4 months, former United States President Donald Trump has been indicted. But this time, it's over his role in the controversial events in Washington on January 6, 2020. Trump pled not guilty to four counts of engaging in a criminal conspiracy to subvert the 2020 vote results and obstruction.
When you look at what's happening, this is a persecution of a political opponent. This was never supposed to happen in America. This is the persecution of the person that's leading by very, very substantial numbers in the Republican primary and leading Biden by a lot. So if you can't beat him, you persecute him or you prosecute him.
Most presidential vote polls show the race is too close to call. The ruling Democratic Party has put the United States in a historically unprecedented and potentially explosive situation. Polls show a nation evenly split on if Trump did anything illegal on January 6th, and